Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today we turn towards you. We thank you for the gift of your word. We ask that through your word you would deliver your heart, your truth, your very self to us. Spirit, we invite you to do a deep work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I definitely had the four confirmands on my mind as I prepared this week, but I also prayed for, I was thinking about each and every one of you, family, friends, congregation. I even prayed for those who are watching on television or internet and listening on the radio. I wanted this to be a day when a decision to follow Christ was confirmed, affirmed for each and every one of us. Doing so publicly is a great privilege. If you have not yet had the opportunity to declare publicly your faith in Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to seek out the way that God would enable you to do so. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. So we're all about that. And testimonies that were read, testimonies that are given, talk about our own experience in responding to Christ, responding to God. We talk about our journey, our faith, our experiences, the ways we were taught. But there's a problem with that. As good as testimonies are, they obviously have to be from our own perspective because they're us telling what God has done in us. We get in the way. But true Christianity always starts with God. And so today I want to bring you back further in your history, back to where God was at work, and recognize that every response of faith that you have made was initiated by God, prompted by God, enabled, empowered by God. And that's true of each and every one of us. It's God in us who deserves all praise. So a clue about where we're going today, the bigger story of our lives, God was pursuing us. God was pursuing you for. God was pursuing us. I've chosen a text that's very seldom used on a confirmation Sunday. It's Ezekiel chapter 36. And I thought it was great. The worship team worked in Ezekiel into the morning set of songs. That's not very usual. But Ezekiel 36. In this text, it's the prophet Ezekiel in captivity with the people of Israel who have been brought into the country of Babylon. In a sense, they were evicted by God. They had disobeyed God for centuries, and finally God said, enough. And he allowed the Babylonians to rise up, conquer Israel, carry them off into captivity. Ezekiel was a priest in Jerusalem, and then he became a prophet to the people as they were in Babylon. God used Ezekiel to point out the people's sin. We need that to happen in our own lives, don't we? Because if we're not aware of our sin, we cannot turn from it or we don't renounce it. God used Ezekiel to point out the people's sin, but he also called them then to repentance and then to faith in this God who rescues. He painted a picture, as God gave it to him, of a blessed future as people respond to God. And while it is initially aimed at those Jewish exiles, there are lessons here for you and for me. Ezekiel chapter 36. Starting to read at verse 22, first of all, to give us a little perspective on who's in charge. Ezekiel 36:22 reads, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. God's going to do a mighty thing here, and in the next section of this chapter, we're going to see five different things that God's doing in those people and that God wants to do in each and every one of us. But before we get to those great things and all the blessings that God has for us, remember this. God doesn't do it for us. God doesn't do it because of us. God doesn't do it because we deserve it. We've lived a good enough life where we've gone through enough confirmation classes and taken enough sermon notes or said the right words. God does all of this because of Him, of Himself. He does it to vindicate His holiness, His reputation. You see, the problem was the Jewish people had stained the reputation of God. The surrounding nations looked at them and said, well, if that's what their God's like, we don't want any part of them. And then we need to ask ourselves, have we in any way done the same? Have we acted in a way that's caused the name of Christ to be belittled or thought less of? Have we done anything in thought, word, or deed that's ruined, in a sense, God's reputation? I think the problem is that you would all agree with me that we are guilty. I am guilty. You are guilty. But God wants to do something to restore His name, and He does it by blessing people. Notice the next section, Ezekiel 36, 24 through 30. There's a phrase that you might catch is being repeated here. See if you can catch it. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will be abundant and lay no famine upon you, and I will make the fruit of the trees and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Did you catch the phrase that's repeated? Over and over again, God says, I will. I will. And there's all these wonderful things that are going to happen and that people get to experience, but it's not starting with us. It's starting with God, who says, I will. And I want to encourage you on these five things that God will do in your lives. God will do these five things in each and every one of His children. First thing He does is gather. Point number one in your notes, gather. Verse 24, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your land. God is a gatherer. He sees the ones that are off, ones that have been separated, the ones that have gotten off to the other areas, and He goes to them and gathers them. Now, this is a prophetic statement as well as a promise. It's talking about in the future, God's going to gather the Jewish people together out of the many nations. At this time, they were basically in Babylon, but over time, they'd be spread over many nations. But God promises in the distant future, or maybe not so distant future, to gather His people, and He wants to gather you. He wants to gather you. See, sometimes we think that God is lost and we're searching for Him. But that's the exact opposite of what Scripture says. Scripture says that we are lost, and He is searching for us. You'd have to turn most of the Bible verses upside down to get that perspective of we being the searchers rather than God. Consider this one example. Jesus gave the parable of the man that had 100 sheep, and one wandered off and got lost, and the shepherd went searching for him. If you reversed it and thought that God was the lost one, you'd have to say that the sheep somehow got smart enough and resourceful enough to gather themselves and to get torches and lanterns and bullhorns and go searching for God. But no, God's the searcher. God's the initiator. God's the one who gathers His lost sheep. Secondly, God's about cleansing. about cleansing. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. We all have things that we put ahead of God at times. Idols, different things in life that we elevate above God and make those things more important. Those sins of idolatry coupled with sins of selfishness and greed and all the other things that plague us, God wants to cleanse you from. You cannot clean yourself. When I was a teenager, my older brother and I had Honda three-wheelers. Some of the people my age remember those death traps. They were horrible, especially if you grew up riding a motorcycle, because you'd take a corner, you'd put your boot down to slide around the corner, and you'd roll up over your boot and roll over yourself, and pretty soon you and your three-wheeler are tumbling in the front yard where your dad's watching through the front window gasping. One day my brother and I decided we're going to go through the pond. And we were going around the edge of the pond, through the weeds and through the muck, and every once in a while we'd get a little too deep and the three-wheeler would kind of float. We'd have to push it back and we'd go through the mud some more. We came back absolutely blackened with mud and gunk and stuff, and we found out later critters that bored into your skin. There was no getting those clothes clean except to let your brother hold the hose and spray you down for what took minutes. But we all have done that one way or another. We've all intentionally gone into the muck. We've all soiled ourselves. We've all gotten ourselves so dirty there's no hope unless God chooses to hose us down. And that's what he promises to do. I will clean you. I will cleanse you. So stop trying to clean yourself. Instead, go to him and say, here I am, God. Shoot me with the hose of your grace. Wash away my sin and stains. The third thing we see God doing is regenerating. Regenerating. Making alive again. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove that heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This is open heart surgery. This is God spiritually saying, what was in you is dead, calcified, rigid. I'm plucking it out, and I'm putting in place a heart that's soft and receptive and able to respond to the word of God, the love of God. Some people have hard hearts and don't receive love. God wants you to receive his love. So he's giving you a new heart. He's regenerating you. And then thirdly, we see him indwelling. Or fourthly, I guess. Indwelling. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here is the secret of the Christian life. It's God doing his work. He gathers. And then He cleans, he washes, and then he regenerates. But here is the thing that has to happen in each and every one of us. It's God indwelling us. Other religions talk about ways to make yourself better. Christianity is absolutely unique. It's the only truthful belief system. It's God saying, I'm going to live inside of you. I'm going to put myself inside of you. I'm going to cause my spirit to go in and make your spirit alive, and then I'm going to be there with you forever. God indwelling you. Never are you alone again. Never are you walking through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself. You are always with Christ as Christ's spirit is in you. This is the secret and the difference. That word spirit actually means breath. It's a word for breath. So what's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to breathe on you. But his breath is good. His breath is pleasant. His breath is his very self. He breathes into us himself. Remember how the Bible starts. God breathed life into Adam. And now he's talking about breathing life into each and every one of us. It's a second breathing. It's a regeneration. It's God making alive, not just physically, but now spiritually. God doing it, pouring himself into you, blowing his breath into each and every one of you. Ask God to breathe on you right now. Pray a little prayer. God, breathe on me. Blow your breath upon me. Spirit, I receive you. Blow yourself into my life. And when he does that, he creates within you a desire to please him, to live for him, to do what brings him pleasure. The last thing we see is the act of blessing. God chooses to bless his people. He says in verse 28 through 30, "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant, and make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant." Blessing. Friends, God has blessing for us. Now, this picture is talking prophetically about something way in the future, but it also has ramifications for today. There is blessing that is ours as we let God rescue us, as we give ourselves to him. There's blessing. The blessed life is the life that follows Christ. See, God is restoring his reputation in us by working in us. He gathers, he cleanses, he regenerates, he indwells, he blesses. He calls each person to himself. He washes away their sin. He puts a new heart within them. He lives inside of them by his very own spirit, and he blesses them, both ultimately in heaven and even now. It's not you making yourself better. It's not you cleaning up your act. It's not you following the 10 steps or principles. It's not you performing the ritualistic deeds. It's God at work in you. And as he reaches you, does his work in you, he gets all the glory and all the credit. God's reputation is established by what he does in you. God's the initiator. And it's so good that he does this. We need to be regenerated. When Jesus came on the scene, he taught this, and one of the most famous encounters is Jesus talking to a religious leader named Nicodemus, and he says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I'm wondering if that has happened in your lives. Have you been born again? See, it's a supernatural work. It's God's work. We're merely the recipients. It's not because of our merit, our goodness. Authentic Christianity is always God first, and we being the responders. Why does God do this? Why would he do it? It's for his sake, to show his goodness, to show his love, to show his holiness, to show his power. Some people talk about the Jewish people being God's chosen people, and as if they're better than anybody else, and that's the opposite of what's true. I think God chose the worst of people, the most rebellious of people, the worst of sinners, who again and again would turn their back on God, and so God had to reach out again and again and pull them to himself. And what God can do with them, he can do with you and me. He can rescue us for his great name. Part of the response we have is a turning from sin. Verse 31, it talks about us needing to actually loathe ourselves. "Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. It's not for your sake that I will act, declares the Lord God. Let that be known to you. Instead, be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel." So it's a call to repent and open up. This is what makes it so unique. There are some churches that emphasize we must choose Jesus. And there are other churches that emphasize God does everything. We look at all of Scripture and say, God initiates and we respond. God starts and we follow. There's a both and in Scripture as you look at all of the texts of Scripture and see that God starts the salvation process, but then he calls us to say yes to him, respond to him, to turn from sin and turn towards God. Are you turning towards God today? Jesus fulfilled this when he ministered on the earth. Again, he said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man be born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Have you been born again? Have you turned your heart towards Him? If so, He's putting within you a desire to live for Him, to please Him, to honor Him. He's putting within you a desire to rid yourselves of the things that have contaminated you and plagued you and tripped you. He's putting within you a desire to be more like Him. He's recreating you in His very image. So will you respond? Will you respond to what God is doing? Will you repent and will you believe? And will you say, God, thank you for grabbing me and making me your forever child. The initiative is His. We respond. Think of that parable of the sheep. It says the shepherd went looking for the sheep. What did the sheep do? Not much. But it did not keep running. It did not worm its way deeper into the thistles and the briars. It did not bite the hand of the shepherd as he reached in to grab him. It did not squirm and try to jump out of his grip as he carried him back. No, there is a humbling and a calming and a relenting of the sheep in the arms of the shepherd. God calls us to respond in that way. To say, okay, shepherd, here I am. Grab me. Take me. Remove these thorns and briars from my wool. Put me back with the other sheep into your safe fold. Make me your forever sheep. So we respond. God initiates, we respond. We don't ignore, we don't reject, we don't take Him for granted. We say, You are Lord, and here I am. You've told me, you four confirmands, about God's work in your life. God's work is both a something that starts and then something that continues. You were all born physically and you've stayed alive, at least most of you in the room. So that happens spiritually. You're born spiritually and then you stay alive spiritually. You progress spiritually. You stay connected to Him and He's in this process of maturing you and growing you. We don't ask for sinless perfection, although that would be nice. What we ask is a constant pursuit, a drawing close, a letting God be the initiator and us responding. Let's pray and tell God our desire. It's not for our sake that you did these things, Lord God, but we are so glad that we are the recipients of your action to restore your reputation. Your grace, your mercy, your love, your power is on display when we, sinful, sin-stained people, are rescued by you. So we respond by saying, Yes, grab me, take me, wash me, cleanse me, fill me, and then give me the ability, the desire, the hunger to know you and to live a life that pleases you. Lord, surround us with people who are prompting us in the same direction. Give us the ability to individually say yes to you, then pour your blessing upon our families that we might be a family that pursues you. Lord, we give you all the glory. We give you all the credit. But we do say yes to you because of your goodness to us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. Amen.